Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pulling off the exit ramp, I saw a sign that caught my attention. It was part of a collection of blue signs, information signs that featured no words, but had icons according to icons, and then just an arrow pointing in a certain direction. One had a fork and spoon, so the arrow went this way. Another sign had a gas pump, and it went this way. Next was a sign for a tent, and the arrow went this way. The one that caught my attention was a sign with a question mark, and the arrow went this way. Maybe it was pointing to an information center. We know that food is over there, fuel is over there. If you want to go camping, you go over there. Question mark? Not sure what that was, but we know it's over there. Question mark. That would describe the sign that Paul saw in the ancient city of Athens. The people had a vague belief in an unknown God. They had an altar in his honor, but he still remained a question mark. That God was not unknown to Paul, and he is not unknown to us. In the first lesson, we have Paul visiting Athens, along with Peter's counsel in our second lesson, and Jesus' promise in the gospel. In those three lessons, we affirm that our God is indeed knowable, knowable, and known. 2,000 years later, the church, you and me, like Paul, are challenged to make known the Lord for those who God is still a question mark. And Paul's giving us a lesson here in evangelism. It is a model of what to do as well as a model of what not to do. What Paul does not do is take a holier-than-thou attitude or approach. He certainly believes that his audience is intellectually misguided and spiritually lost. But that is not his message he gives them or the tone that he presents. Neither does he take a smarter-than-thou attitude or approach. In the reading, we get a sense of a side-by-side with them rather than talking down to them. We should also note that he does not take a let-and-let-live approach either. He didn't write, these people clearly already have their own beliefs. They seem to be good people. I shall not force my beliefs on them. Now, we probably would agree we shouldn't have a holier-than-thou attitude when talking to the unchurched, nor a smarter-than-thou. But what about that live-and-let-live approach? Do we feel uncomfortable about talking about our faith and our church life? And do we feel that that's okay? Are we content to leave people where they are, spiritually ignorant and lost? Paul met the Athenians where they were, and he endeavored to lead them where they needed to go. An article written by an Episcopalian teacher and author, Kathleen Norris, writes this: I no longer think idolatry is a problem in the primitive people of simpler times, those who worship golden calves for fertility rites. I only have to look around me to contemplate the various ways in which idolatry is alive in the here and now. So why should that concern us? The simple answer would be, and quote, the Great Commission, Jesus' last words in Matthew 28 before ascending into heaven and commissioning his disciples, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I command you, and lo, I am with you to the close of the time. Jesus commands us to do that. Therefore, we could end the discussion. But we know it's not as easy as that. Personally, I believe that we should be compelled to share our faith. It's profound. It's not complicated. It's not intimidating. What we need to share is the benefits we feel we experience in our faith walk and in the fellowship of the church, and just how wonderful it is for us. You and I know the depth of God's love. We believe He is worthy of our worship. We encounter Him in the real presence of word and sacrament. We come expecting a word from Him, and we are not disappointed. We know that He's called us into the fellowship of His church for our benefit, to strengthen us, to nurture us, so that we can be sent out and be His presence wherever we are. And we do so because we believe we are empowered by His Spirit dwelling in us. Knowing this, if we really feel this, how can we not share such news that is a part of our very being? In the gospel, Jesus sits with His disciples in the upper room. The candles of the Passover meal are now burnt down, and it's time to go. One disciple has already fled the gathering, and Jesus reaches out to them in love and promises that He will not abandon them. His promise to the disciples is His promise to us. He will send the counselor, the advocate, the helper, the comforter, the friend, who will give us hope when none can be found, we think. Help when everything seems so helpless. Things are different again for us. And life, regardless of the challenge, even facing death itself. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us in our baptism. In baptism, we have His ongoing promise to be present in us and for us. It is with this power we are sent out as messengers of His love to those who still seem that God is a question mark. We go because that's who we are. We go because we know God is real and we know His love is real. We go to meet people where they are and to love them with Jesus. We go because Christ has commanded us to go. And know He goes with us. It is no question mark. No question mark. It is our grounding. Christ is risen.